Is there anybody here who likes doing cryptic crosswords? Yes, Den, thank you. Mel, wonderful. Sorry?
Small, easy ones.
Small, easy ones. This is a small, easy one. And there is a reward. Okay. Now, cryptic crosswords, I'm just beginning to learn, is they have a bit of the clue that is the definition, and then there's a bit that describes what wordplay the author is using, and then you've got some bits that are the fodder, if you like, for the wordplay. So our clue is get... I can't read it through the... I can't remember what it says. Get to share a chocolate block. You see, there's a surface reading, but that somehow we've got to fill those five letters. Now, can anybody figure it out? And we're going to do this. I'm not going to let you think about this all the way through my sermon, because otherwise you won't listen.
Square?
No, not square.
That's six letters.
That's six letters, yes. Would it help if it said, get to share a chocolate chunk?
Break.
No, not break. No. When we get it, you will know that it's right. I'll tell you that chunk or the block tells you how the word play works. You know when I said the sermon was going to be 20, 25 minutes, guys? So there is a chunk or there is a block of letters that will help you get there. I've got you thinking anyway. Come on, Dan. Maybe if I'd put it all on one line. Imagine it was all on one line. So get a share of a chocolate. Oh no, it goes this way, doesn't it? Get a share of a chocolate block.
Reach.
Ah, got it. Reach. Can you see that? R-E-A-C-H. You see, it's obvious once you see it. There you are.
Oh, thank you.
Words often have double meanings, or there's a double nuance, and they often trip me up, and I've come across so many in this preparation. So hopefully I will be clear enough that you will get the message that the Lord wants to impart to us. Lord, we need your help with this, Lord. When we sometimes think that your word is cryptic, and it's not, Lord. It brings life, not about death at all. And so we do pray, Lord, that we will hear from you this morning. Amen. Our series is on worship, and today we're looking at proclamation and adoration. But this is a Christmas season. So what we're doing is we're going to be actually doing worship this morning. We will be speaking out who God is and what he's done, which is proclamation and adoration. So that we're, if you like, joining those angels that visited the shepherds on the in the fields in Bethlehem and saying with them, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. And on in considering a particular passage, we're going to John 1, a very familiar passage, perhaps an over-familiar passage, but hopefully we can break it down and we can see how the Holy Spirit is making it, is trying to tell us something very profound. As I say, it's not cryptic because it's life-affirming. But there are double meanings, there are nuances that I hope that we will be able to capture. I'm not going to read it at the beginning. I'll try and remember to read it at the end. But I have got it on the screen. Hopefully. I've turned it on. I should have practiced with it. Okay, so we've got some words. You can follow it if you like. Rachel, could you tell me what page it's on?
It's on page
1063. But you'll find the words are on the screen anyway, so hopefully that will help, and a useful, hopefully useful picture as well. I'm going to look at five stanzas, if you like. I'm not going to call them verses, because that's the first way we can trip ourselves up, because we call verses where the numbers are. But five chunks, blocks. And I've seen a pattern in these. Whether that pattern is a literary pattern or whether it's just something in my mind, it's helped me to break it down. So hopefully that will be useful to us. And in each of those stanzas, there is, it's as if John, in writing this, has put his thought down and then expanded it and then done a useful summary at the on the final line. So that's how I've formatted it on the screen. So our first thought that John has is, in the beginning was the Word. He's starting by taking us right back to the beginning. To the beginning of time and to before time. And he's doing that because the words in the beginning not only were, he's talking about in the beginning, but in the beginning of the Bible, the first words are in the beginning. So he's taking us straight back to that Genesis account. And about how creation was brought about. It happened through God's, I want to say word, that's what it says, but through God's, let me think of a different word, utterance. Now, if you think about the word utterance, that is also has a double nuance, right? Because it's what comes out of our mouths, but it's also talking about something ultimate. So these words of God are very, very powerful. Creation, let me give you an example. In creation it says, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. So God didn't do a sort of magic act and separate the land from the water. He did it just through his word. And that's That's incredible until you remember how powerful words can be. Mel talked about it earlier in the service. Encouragement can be incredibly powerful. Anybody watch Strictly last night? Yeah. You know, people were doing, were dancing, and they hadn't believed that they could do it until somebody encouraged them. Yes, they taught them, they showed them how to do it, but it's the words of encouragement are incredibly powerful, as are the sort of self-fulfilling prophecies that we use, or the criticism that we make of other people can be incredibly powerful. And for God, there's no difference at all between what he says and what he does. I'll say it again. For God, there is no difference between what he says and what he does, which is why we can talk about God's promises. Because once God says something to us, it's going to happen. Completely lost where I am here, but hey. That's because I thought about Strictly Come Dancing. So wonderful, just amazing. Right. John doesn't mention Jesus by name as yet in this passage. He uses this Greek word logos, which means or has been interpreted as word, and it describes Jesus perfectly because Jesus is the expression of God. He is communicating who God is, making the Godhead that previously we might have been able to sort of imagine or perhaps glimpsed or heard actually visible, tangible, touchable, kissable, knowable. We have the accounts of and stories of Jesus written down, and they are brought to life for us by the Holy Spirit. And God, the Word was God. The meaning, the sense, the wisdom of what God says, Jesus says. And it all conveys his authorship, his authority. The very opposite of what George Orwell talks about as double speech, where lies are presented as alternative facts. We do that. We say that something has an interesting flavour, when actually we mean it's horrible. Or we talk about shabby chic, when actually we mean worn and shabby scratched. John is employing ambiguity of this word logos, of word, to illuminate rather than distort. Jesus is God's message, his intention, his promise. It's Jesus is God at work. And if you miss this truth, then it's plainly stated. He was with God at the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You see, Jesus is the before Abraham, I am man. He was the reason that God said, let us make man in our own image. Doesn't mean that evolution was not involved. It may well have been. It's what happens. It was the fact that this is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and he spoke into being men and women like him. In him was life, and that life is the light of all mankind. And there's a link, a mystical link, if you like, between light and life. It's a scientific link as well. Without the sun, another double nuanced word, without the sun, there is no life. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We all know there's darkness, that our planet is nature is groaning. And we have experience of the murk and the trauma of creation spoiled. But the darkness has not stopped God caring or taken away the hope, the peace, the joy that we know through him. The summary line, well, it's not there, is it? But it is there in those couple of verses that I've deliberately left out of the reading, where John the writer talks about John the Baptist and his role as a witness. Verse 7 says, that all may believe. The true light that gives light to everyone. Everyone, even though some choose to abide in darkness, everyone is included in that hope, peace, and joy. We know that the good things of life are not restricted to those who have faith. The rain falls on the godly and the righteous and the unrighteous. And that rain is supposed to be blessing. Rain is a good thing in this context. So that the shepherds, the outcasts, the smelly, as well as the magi, those educated, well, they're called kings, aren't they, in some renderings of the tale, but they were Gentiles. They were outside of what some had defined as God's people. But they all were equally welcome into the place where Jesus was. Jesus was coming into the world. The place was Israel, specifically Bethlehem. As we sang earlier, it's the place where King David hailed from. The time was specific. It may not have been the 25th of December. That was the date that they decided that they would celebrate it, based, I think, on the winter solstice festival that had started a millennia ago, when people weren't sure that the sun was going to come back again, the days were cyclic, or maybe just to cheer themselves in the midst of the dark, cold, meagre time of winter. But anyway, that's when we celebrate it. And just as Mary had waited 9 months for her baby to arrive, the heavens and Scripture had expected this birth, this incarnation, for a long time. Mary knew. She'd been told by Gabriel. She'd sang a song that echoed Hannah's, not this Hannah, but another Hannah's song that was written long before Israel had had a king at all. Joseph knew. He understood. He dreamt of the implications of having a baby at that time, and he took his little family to Egypt as refugees, completely out of Herod's way. Jesus was in the world, and he must have sensed the fear and the harsh reality of those that he met. But knowing that he was kept safe, knowing that he was loved as he grew up, as he grew in stature and wisdom. And though the world was made through him, it says, he sensed that the plan of his heavenly Father, he sensed that through his prayers. Simeon knew too. And greeted the Holy Family as they took Jesus to the temple for the dedication. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It had been long planned, long awaited, but the world didn't recognize him. How sad. This was the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the promised king of David's line. And I've got a couple of biblical quotes just to put that in context. Isaiah 9 says, he will reign on David's throne, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clan of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, you see, Uncle Zachariah knew too. He has come to his people and redeemed them. To those who believe in his name, and those now who believe in his name, believe and trust in who he is. Our series has been on worship, the recognition of his worthiness, his name. Can we now proclaim it? We can't change who God is when we worship him, but we can realize who we are, those who believe in his name, and how readily we forget. I wasn't able to tell my father that I loved him. He was a wonderful father. I loved him to bits. He was quite soft, but he was great, and you know, whenever we went out, he'd always hold my hand, and I knew that he loved me, and I hope, and I believe that he knew that I loved him. But somehow I couldn't bring myself. It never seemed to be the right time to start saying, "I love you, Daddy." I mean, like, even hearing myself say it now, it's unfamiliar. And I think I get a bit like that with talking about Jesus as well. Sometimes I find it very awkward. I mean, it's fine when I'm up here in this context, but sometimes I find it awkward to say, Jesus, I love you. Not in my prayers, but to say it in a context of people who don't know me or don't know him, I find sometimes it is difficult. But I, as I say, I wish I'd said it to my dad, and I'm going to get better at saying it to people, that I love Jesus. I honour Jesus. I know who Jesus is. And I can tell you more about him if you want to know. He gave us the right to become children of God. So do we have that status? Can we tell Jesus that we love him? Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or husband's will. Now, there were complicated families way back. We think it's a modern thing. It isn't. You've only got to think of Jacob's children or Moses' upbringing. However God finds us, we who recognise who he is can be born again, adopted into his family. Born of God is the summary, if you like. So our final stanza for this morning, flesh and blood, I called this one. The word became flesh. So we've got Mary, we've got the shepherds, we've got the wise men who saw him, that they beheld his glory, and the stars told who he was, and the angels proclaimed it. Jesus came sinless, sleeping, eating, defecating, as one of us. He was destined to be the good shepherd. Oh, I can just imagine him being told stories about the shepherds visiting that first night when he was a little boy. What a thrill it must have been, as he knew himself to be the good shepherd. That would have given him such joy. He was destined to be king, born into a cold, dark, messy world, making do with straw bedding. He made his dwelling among us, John says. This dwelling, by the way, the word is tabernacle. It's like a tent. It's a temporary shelter. Jesus took up temporary residence on earth. This was not his home. But he fully resided while he was here. As I say, eating, suckling at Mary's breast, tickled by the straw, giggling when his parents blew raspberries on his tummy. It's not what we think of when we think of Jesus, but it's happened. I know, because I've been a mum. There is no way that Mary resisted that. This was a real baby. I'm not sure about no crying he makes. He was communicating with his mum even when he was little, but maybe he didn't make any complaint. He was just an infant, but never just an infant. We have seen his glory reminiscent of the pillar of cloud and of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Looking forward to those glimpses of heaven that we see in Scripture. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Flesh that could and did suffer terrible pain and humiliating ridicule and death. Easter is always critical to any mention of Jesus. Only in the light of his death and resurrection can the darkness be overcome and hope realised, and that becoming a child of God is possible. At Christmas, Jesus' flesh is soft and plump and new and vulnerable and kissable. Rocked by his mother, watched over by an earthly stepfather, housed in the only shelter the Holy Family could find, a stable, John enables us to hold together in our minds the Creator, the baby, the Saviour, and the King. So can we hear the welcome that we will receive? Are we ready to enter in, to come? We can become citizens of that kingdom, beloved children of the Almighty, and so much more. We just have to say the word. It's a heart conversation. This call is an invitation. And if we hear it, we have the best and maybe only opportunity to respond. We come to worship him because we respond. We hear that heart invitation and we respond. And we offer him gifts, perhaps, as the Magi did. But it doesn't matter if we just come to him with because we're curious, like the shepherds did. We still have a welcome and a part to play in the nativity narrative. Difficult to say that, nativity narrative. Shall we read the whole passage together, just to... And let's. Oh, if I use the other Bible, we could actually read it together, couldn't we? One 1065. Okay, I'm going to leave out verses 6 to 9. No, I'm not. I'm going to leave out verses 6 to 8. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. Are we all going to do it? That was the extent of the invitation. Yep. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a husband's decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh Lord, help us to, Lord, spend time this Christmas, Lord, thinking about you, proclaiming you, adoring you, sharing you, as we share with our families, with those that we meet, Lord, that we might be able to blow raspberries on your tummy, as is appropriate at this time, and to know you too as the King of Kings, as Creator of the universe. Amen.